We have great riches today in the texts that we have. In the first reading, we have the famous prophecy about the presence of the Holy Spirit, the new covenant. Who is the Holy Spirit? From Jeremiah 31. And in the gospel, we have this clear foundation of the church recorded by Matthew. They're intimately linked because the church is where the Holy Spirit is. And where the Holy Spirit is, there is the church. That's a statement. I actually think it's St. Cyprian, the man whose letter we just heard. Jeremiah was pondering how it ever would be possible for God's people to abide in their land. He knew that they were on their way into exile, which is an unthinkable thing. You see, God gave us this land, we'll always be here. Even if we sin, we'll repent, but he'll... And now God is going to throw us out of his land. And if you brought us back, Lord, we'd do the same thing again. And that's when God gave him this promise. No. Days are coming when I will give you myself, the principle by which you will respond to me, the power by which you will respond to me. I'll give you my spirit to dwell within you. Huh? I'll place my law within you and write it on your hearts. And then I will renew the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so the whole new relationship between God and his people is the Holy Spirit. And he is God, the one who moves in us, the one who gave all these martyrs that we're celebrating today the courage and the clarity to profess Christ. And you heard what happened. Huh? Very wealthy people lost everything. The people who were in the employ of the emperor, the men were killed and the women were sent off as servants out of the city. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced because they were like Jesus. Now, who gives anybody the courage, the clarity, the strength to do that? Only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. Whole life turned upside down or taken away. Now, this text in Matthew speaks about how Jesus founds his church. Matthew has tremendous insight into this passage we have. It's in Matthew, it's not in the other two synoptics. It's implied in the way John treats Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, in the way he talks of them. But it's clearly Jesus' intention to build a church, Kenisa. And it's going to be founded on Peter, and still is. And it says, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Look at the authority that this man has. This is awesome, isn't it? And that authority he shares with the bishops, who share with the priests in the sacrament of confession. But if a priest in conscience says, I can't absolve you, you're not sorry, you're not going to change. You're just in here, I can't. Because you see, binding and loosing most probably refers, we have these very words, in an Aramaic translation of Genesis 4, where there's a debate going on between Cain and Abel. Actually, which is not in the, obviously, in the Genesis text. Genesis text is interesting. Let us go out into the field. And he said, something fell out. Well, the translators filled it in Aramaic with this saying, and the saying has got to do with binding and loosing. But it seems to mean declare who can worship with the community and who can't. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a punishment to us, does it? But worship with the community means access to the Eucharist. It means having a life surrounded by other people who bear Christ, rather than be someplace, you know, outside that realm. And if that's done here on earth, it's honored in heaven. That's awesome. I don't know if you've read the Pope's book on Jesus of Nazareth, but where he talks about this, and realize he is aware that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given him that authority. And then as it's shared. So it's awesome. And that church is going to last forever. It's going to be unfaithful and chastised and returned, but it's always going to be there. And now we're seeing the fruit of our failure. We have not brought the world to Christ. We have not brought the world to know God the Father. And so they know nothing. And so, you know, we have arrived at a time in the world, perhaps, without a doubt, really, the first time that there's a really an atheistic culture in the history of the world. People have always worshipped some god or other. And there were a few who said, no, you don't have Lucian of Samosata and people like that, but now we have a whole culture which says you can live a meaningful, intelligent, satisfying life without any recourse to the hypothesis that there is a God. And that's what you mean by secularism. And in that world, we make our decisions. We decide. And the emblem of that is abortion. That's why it's such a visceral issue. Because when you oppose abortion, you are opposing that whole outlook. God is a comforting hypothesis for those who need it. Got nothing to do with reality. But you see the blindness, well then, how do you explain death and the fact that human beings want to live forever? It's an illusion. It's atavistic. You know, when we stop worshiping the gods and the sun and the moon, we'll get over that. This is it. And we run this world. And in the midst of that stands this church. And the amazing thing is the power, the authority, the strength of the witness of this church. The Pope decides to go to Australia and invite the youth. And all the news media, you know, they tried to cover it up, some of them, but it didn't work. The whole world knows there was a youth day, right? The whole world knows when a pope dies. You see, the church is bearing witness to the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit promised to us. And the church is the physical presence of Christ on earth with this kind of authority. Now it's hard to work out, isn't it, huh? Politicians who continue to vouch for abortion. It shows you why we have to pay more attention to our education and particularly try to educate politicians before they get into power, because then they're so caught up with details, if they haven't got their minds straight before that, it's difficult. Though I know there are some who do. I used to run a Bible study the first Tuesday of the month for about 3 years in Henry Hyde's office. And you had to be a senator or a congressman to come. You couldn't just be assistant. And I would get anywhere from 3 to 10, depending on, you know. These were serious men who wanted to hear the Word of God and wanted to do what was right in their responsibilities. Imagine the pressure. But they did. So we should pray for them. There are still some in Congress. But the prevailing zeitgeist, the prevailing attitude is that life can be totally meaningful and satisfying without any recourse to this hypothesis about God. In fact, it's an obstacle to the true progress, which is that we take over our own destiny, we make the babies in test tubes, we organize the economic system, we do all this. And of course, on the side, as this new book points out, under it lies the notion that abortion is a good thing, not only because it keeps us comfortable when we don't want children, but it also allows us to control the lesser races. And that was the beginning of abortion. And that's this book, forgot the name of the title now. But it just came out from Harvard University Press. Very interesting. It records the first meeting held in Virginia where this thing was planned out. Why? To keep the world comfortable for the rest of us. We don't need all these Africans running around or these people in the East. You know. The world is for us. We are the master race. And on the other hand, so stupid that we are committing racial suicide. Most demographers say that it's already, Europe is finished. There's no way, even if they all started to have children, that they're going to recover. There'll be nobody to run the countries, man the economy. It's already too late, dead. Look at the blindness. Look at the blindness. And here, I will build my church. This mercy. Those of us who belong to this church have to be willing to pay the price. Our life has to be different. We have to pray. We have to obey Jesus Christ. We have to listen for him every day so that our lives will witness to him and attract many people, because this secularism just doesn't do it. And people know it. So we need a radiant, happy, courageous witness. And that's what Jesus says, I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will never overcome it.